I'd like to read a little bit of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll read verse number 8. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Chapter 4 of the Gospel of John, for a second reading, John's Gospel, chapter 4. Verse 31. The woman has left her water pot and has gone her way. John 4:31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. One final reading of the book of Ruth, chapter 2. Ruth, chapter 2. And verse number 8. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn. I trust that God will bless what we have read along with what is on our hearts tonight. It's not often that I get the privilege of telling chapter 1 on one night and chapter 2 the very next night. But we certainly are thankful for the interest of the Lord's people here. And I might just say that after 4 weeks, I know my brother David didn't have the privilege of saying this because we hadn't been into the meetings at that point. But after 4 weeks of being able to labor together with the people of God here, we just want to convey our thanks for the privilege of laboring together and for your faithful support, both of the throne of grace and the nightly attendance of the meetings. We deeply appreciate this, and we are certainly thankful for what God has done and what he is already doing. When I think of 28 years ago today, I had little idea of what God had in mind for my life. I was just thankful to be saved. Didn't really understand all that salvation would bring, both with regard to the endless eternity and with regard to the rest of my life. But there was the understanding early on that God had saved me, not just to deliver a soul from hell, but he delivered me for purposes right here and now. And there was a desire that was fostered and encouraged by others to make a life count for God. We only have one life. And I can hardly believe it's been 28 years that it slipped by so quickly. And it's been 25 years that I've been in Newfoundland. And it just seemed like yesterday that I packed up my little car and headed there for, I was going for 6 weeks. I've been there ever since. But I do look back and thank God for His guiding hand and for His directing hand in all these circumstances of life. When I think of God's salvation and the great work that He accomplished, then I think of the blessings that accompanied salvation. And when I speak of those blessings, I think of saints, of Christians that surrounded my life from the earliest days. I'm thankful for those that took an interest in me. I look to some of the older believers in southwestern Ontario that had not only prayed for me, but that drew alongside of me and gave me counsel. Not only did they give me counsel with their lips, but they gave me direction by their lives. And of course, one of the early influences in my life as a Christian was the woman who led me to the Lord, the woman Blanche Box by name, who is now home in heaven. But early on, she spoke to me and she said, "Look, Marv, I would encourage you, I would advise you not to pursue what you had in mind to teach." I was in my third year of university when God saved me. She said, "Seek to use your life for God." And I began to think of it because by this time I was nearing graduation. And I thought, now, there are certainly many people that could teach English and history as well as I could. No doubt much better. But God has saved me. And there was that desire, as I've already mentioned, to seek to use my life in whatever way the Lord would see fit for His glory and for the advance of the gospel. I tried to get a job after graduation in some of the larger centers. My hometown is Leamington, as I mentioned last night. The nearest assembly was the Assembly of Merlin, 25 miles away. It was a very, very small, weak, struggling assembly that had experienced God's mighty power years before. But because of farming and the way that farming had gone in that part of the country, many of the Christians had moved away, and what was once a large, thriving assembly had grown to be a very, very small assembly with just a very small number of very aged saints. I really didn't want to go to Merlin. I wanted to stay in London. But it seemed that every job application that I put in was not accepted. And so I had to go back home. I have to acknowledge that even though I didn't want to go, it was a place where God had lessons for me to learn. And I certainly learned things in London that I could have in Merlin that I could have never learned in London. Now I appreciate and love the saints in London and love to go back. But I'm thankful for those early days where I was placed into a small assembly that was on the verge of extinction. And I'm sure that they appreciated just the breath of fresh air that a new saint brought in. The first summer we were going home from the Thursday night prayer meeting, Mr. Robert Robertson, who's home in heaven now, but one of the main brethren there, a man who'd been faithfully going on for God despite tremendous difficulty personally. His wife, whom he had married before he was saved, had never appreciated the gospel. When he got saved at the age of 31, she walked out. She eventually came back, but she made it very clear that the Savior that her husband had trusted was of no interest to her. And tragically, she lived that way and she died that way. She never darkened the door of a gospel hall once in her entire life. That man going home one Thursday night, I was sitting in the back on the right side, and he was driving. He turned to me and he said, Marv, what are you doing tomorrow night? And I knew that that was the question. I was expecting it to come. Because, see, every Friday night he would take gospel tracts and go to the one of the main streets in my hometown, and he would stand there on Friday nights and give out gospel papers. Interestingly, maybe it shows a little bit of my pride, it was one of the issues that I had to deal with even before I got saved. Because I knew that if I got saved, very likely I would end up alongside of Mr. Robertson in my hometown. And I really wasn't prepared for that. Well, the time had come. What do you do tomorrow night? I said, well, I guess I'll not do too much. And he says, how about joining me in the corner? Well, it wasn't the corner, it was in front of the Royal Bank. And he said, we'll give out a few gospel tracts. And I gulped. And I said, well, all right. And, well, that was going to be Friday night. I was working in construction at this time. Finished my third year, just a new Christian, 2 or 3 months saved. I recall coming home on that Friday night, taking a shower, getting my lunch, putting on my suit in the month of June or July, and getting down on my knees at my bedside. And I said, Lord, you're going to have to give me some help tonight, because this is going to be tough. Everybody knew me. My father had a business in town. This would be the first time that I would step out and identify with the gospel in an open way. Well, I survived. And next week I was back, and the next week I was back. And you know, by the end of the summer, I was looking forward to Friday nights. We thought there's sidewalk sale coming up, and there was another brother and myself. We thought, well, let's try and do something a little special on this sidewalk sale night. And so we put together an easel. We got some of Walter Kimber's texts, put 4 on each side with a large sign, free scripture text. We brought in about 300. We had a literature table set up in front of the Royal Bank, and we started our business. We were not the results that we saw. People saw the sign, they could hardly believe us. They looked at the text, and before long, they were walking down the street with Kimber text under their arm, something that had never been done in Leamington. And within about an hour, 300 of them were gone. We wish we had more. But it was just a little beginning of maybe just a little insight into the fact that God was putting a work into our hands. I went back to my fourth year, came back to Leamington. Again, as I've already said, the jobs didn't open up and I was constrained to come back. This time, Mr. Robertson said, how about helping me in the open air? And I said, well, I really can't do that. There was a fire hydrant in front of that Royal Bank, and it just meant that there was an open parking space, and that's where he would step out. He had done that the year before. And I would give out the papers, and he would preach. But to make a long story short, eventually I had a little bit of enough courage to step out there, and by the end of the summer, there were a number of us. And Friday night was the special night in our lives. At the end of that fourth year, 1973, or I'm sorry, it was the next year, actually after that, one of the young brethren that was living in the area, he said, Marv, why don't we go to Newfoundland for a trip? Brother Jim Jarvis, who's been laboring there for a number of years, had gone to help the brother. And, interestingly, I had a long-standing interest in the island of Newfoundland. I'd always wanted to go and teach school there. Another cousin of myself had always dreamed about doing that. And so when he suggested going to Newfoundland, I thought, well, that would suit me just fine. And so at the end of the summer, we'd been having some gospel meetings in the town of Leamington. There were a great number of seasonal workers. We were getting nobody into the hall in Merlin, and so we approached the brethren. Could we move the gospel meeting on Sunday night to Leamington? We will rent the school if you're just willing to give us the permission to go ahead. Well, God bless the brethren. They gave us permission. And they helped us. And we were able to gather 20, 25, 30 seasonal workers from Trinidad, Bermuda, Jamaica, and various parts. And we had the privilege of preaching the gospel to them. At the end of that summer, we left for Newfoundland, but just before we left, there was a very insignificant item that passed or that transpired, but it proved to be very pivotal. And looking back, you just can't help but sense and see that God was in it. We were leaving on Monday morning, and Sunday afternoon I decided that in view of our limited resources, our economic resources, that I should at least call a ferry, the Canadian National Ferry at North Sydney in Nova Scotia, to find out how much it was going to cost us. And so I called long distance, got the rates, and discovered that it was going to be $55 return for car and two passengers to go to Newfoundland. And that was about $55 more than what we had. So I called up my friend and I said, Bob, there's no way that we can go to Newfoundland. We just don't have it. I was making $2 an hour and he was making about $1.75 an hour. And so, that being the case, we thought, well, we'll just go as far as our money takes us. We're going to go down to the East Coast, up into Nova Scotia, and likely head back. We were just leaving the Sunday night meeting, and it wasn't the matter of the fact that I had preached or anything like that. We were just going out of the door when one of the brethren came up to me with an envelope. And he says, Marv, here's something for the trip. Have a great time. Well, I didn't know what it was. Maybe just a card of best wishes or whatever. I opened up the card. I opened up the little envelope, and here was a $50 bill. And I said, Newfoundland, here we come. Just a small item. But looking back, you can't help but sense that God was in it. We went to Newfoundland, and the work there was thriving. It was the early 70s, 1973. We came to the area of Gander Bay, where the gospel had just entered. And I can recall going to that portable hall that night. We just got there. They were having nightly gospel meetings. Mr. J.S. Gough, Mr. George Campbell, Mr. Brian Funston, and a number of other brethren. And I can hardly believe my eyes. This was a portable building that had been built in Ontario for the work in Newfoundland. There were about 150 people in this little trailer. And we just kind of had to stand at the back wall. And I watched as people heard the gospel and I saw them weeping. People were actually weeping in the meetings. God had been moving. And God was to move in that area for a number of years. And at the end of that visit, the brethren came up and said, Marv, would you be willing to come back next summer and help us? And I have to confess I was a little bit flippant. I said, well, that would be very nice and I'll pray about it. Very sanctimonious. And when I left Newfoundland, I left with an insight into the fact that this was a work that God was blessing. This was an area in which a young man could be involved. But I have to confess that I really didn't pray about it all that much from October to March when I received a letter. Mr. Campbell wrote me and he said, Marv, are you coming? He said, you indicated that you might be willing to come. We need workers. We need helpers. Would you be willing to come? And I remember that I told him that I would pray about it. And so I began to pray. I was working for a very ungodly man at that time. We were doing construction work. And I thought to myself, this is going to be difficult to try and convince this man to allow me to go. But I spoke to the brethren, and I said, brethren, I've received this letter, this invitation that just helped for the summer in the work of Newfoundland, and I just want to get your counsel, your approval, whatever advice you have. I'm willing to abide by it. And they said that if you sense that God is leading you in that direction, we're happy to see you go. I turned to my parents, and I put the same thing to them. They certainly didn't appreciate the prospect of me leaving, but they said, if that's the way that you think that God is guiding you, then fine. And I approached my boss, and I said, now, sir, I have this invitation to go and help in gospel work. I'll be gone for 6 weeks, and I just want to be upfront with you. If you want to replace me with somebody else, that's fine. No, he said, you'll have a job waiting for you in 6 weeks' time. And so I left with the sense that God was guiding. I wasn't going to preach. I was just going to help. When I came to Gander Bay, which was the area where I'd been the year before, my first job was to help roll out the logs from the woods. They had cut logs for a portable building, and so I was sent into the woods to help roll out the logs. The summer tent works started very quickly after that, and again I drove the bus, took Sunday school, took the children's meetings in the morning, helped with that, helped in the open air work, and just was there to do whatever we could. At the end of the summer, the brethren came to me and said, look, Marv, the gospel is going to other areas. Would you be willing to stay on? And as I thought about it and as I began to pour over God's word, I came to this passage that we have read in John chapter 4, where it said, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And I thought of all the labor that had gone into that island, and there was still plenty to do. When what we have heard tonight concerns the fact that there are areas in this world in which God is moving in a mighty way, and there is plenty to do. Gospel work is exactly that. It is labor. Not glamorous, not easy, not headline making. It's tough. It's work. But I was just so thankful that in view of the labors of others, that the Lord was opening to me just a very small window to enter into those labors. When I think back of those early years, maybe it was just the fact of early years, both in my experience, I was only saved 3 years at that time. I had no idea of the vastness of the scope of the work of God. I had very little idea as to what assembly gospel work and missionary work was involved with. I had just been brought into this work that was thriving. And along with others, I was left in Gander Bay as the work had spread to other parts. Within 1 year, there was an assembly of 30 Christians that was planted in Gander Bay. I recall going down to the actual Gander Bay for the first baptism. There was a huge crowd that gathered there, likely 300 or 400 people, to watch these new believers going through the waters of baptism. And as I watched these Christians, many of them had never seen a baptism before. Many of them had been told that if they were to step into the waters of baptism, they would be taken off the church membership roll, and it would cost them something. And yet here were believers that had trusted Christ just within the last year, willing to obey their Lord. And as I watched 30 of them, one by one, stepping into the waters of baptism, it brought a new dimension of just a little greater understanding of what it meant for an individual to identify with their Lord in death, burial, and resurrection. The assembly was planted within 2 or 3 weeks of that baptism, And I was left there along with several other young men to try and help the Christians. I needed help myself. But those early Bible readings were thrilling. Actually, I was just kind of a Webster's dictionary. I was just there to explain, Marv, what does this word mean? Quite apart from the scriptural meaning of it, I was just there to help them with the understanding as to what the Word of God was saying, just as far as the English was concerned. But little by little, we were able to glean a little bit more from God's Word. By the next spring, we wanted, or they wanted to have a conference. They'd heard about having a conference. Some of them had gone to Corner Brook and St. John's, and they said, well, let's have a conference here. And so we sat down, and I can recall the first planning session. We were going to have six meals with limited resources. The Christians in those days had very little. And so I can recall putting a blackboard up and making six squares. And, meal number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And it was decided that on Sunday at lunchtime we'd have turkey, hot turkey dinner. And so I said to them, I said, now, realistically, how far will a turkey go? And one brother says, well, Marv, it all depends if he's dead or alive. Well, we had our turkey dinner. We also had herring. One of the brethren had a herring net. He put it out, and we had 300 pounds of herring for our first Gander Bay conference. We also had some newly painted benches. We got a great deal of some turquoise paint, and so Thursday, Friday of that week, we decided to paint all the benches. Unfortunately, the paint didn't all dry. And at the end of that conference, we had to admit that that was one conference that really left its mark. From Gander Bay, I joined John Procopio in New Harbor. The work was just opening up there. That was the following year. Mr. Goff, Mr. Campbell had opened up that work, and in 1976, the assembly was planted there. Again, there were the early growing pains involved with the work. It didn't always go smoothly. It wasn't the same type of work that Gander Bay had proven to be. And we are to learn the downside of gospel work, that there would be disappointments. That there would be the sense that we are dependent upon God. And yet, there was the fact that God was moving and God was establishing a work for His honor and for His glory. By 1977, John had just gotten married and was settling down in New Harbor for those early years. And so there was a work that began on the west side of the island, just outside of Corner Brook, and I was asked to join the brethren there to initiate that effort. 1977 began the work on the North Shore Bay of Islands, a long line of communities. Just one highway, about 7 or 8 communities along that 30-mile stretch of road, and we began the gospel work in a tent 3/4 of the way down. Interestingly, when we started that work, we only had 1 day of visitation before we started the children's work. I can recall taking a school bus from one end and heading for that gospel tent the first day. After 1 day of visiting, Mr. Goff went from the other end and came this way, and when we drove into the tent, we each had 200 children total, and it continued that way right through the summer until we ended with 265 children. Looking back, I have to acknowledge that those kind of numbers made us take gospel work for granted. I wish it was still like that. And when I think of what we have heard even tonight from Guatemala and El Salvador and Mexico, and the way that God has blessed the work there, I can't help but look back to those early days of my involvement in Newfoundland. And I have to admit that we just kind of took it for granted. And as we all know, it doesn't always continue like that. We are facing in Newfoundland what you are facing here. It is difficult to get children, let alone adults. But God moved in those days. I was in the North Shore Bay of Islands for 5.5 years. And during that time, the labor was very, very difficult. It was very slow going, very discouraging. But little by little, there were gains that were made. Soul saved here, soul saved there. And by 1983, our brother Jim Jarvis had expressed an exercise to come into the work. And so again, I thought that I was free to leave. I didn't want to have an abundance of workers in one place. And it was just at that time that the work in Gander, in the center part of the island, was opening up. Brother Brian Funston had been living in Sandringham, Eastport area. And from that work that God richly blessed, there were saints that were saved or sinners that were saved in Gander. It was almost like a living room outreach. And as those believers living in Gander began to look at others, they thought to themselves, let's invite some of our friends in, some of our relatives. And so they began to have Bible studies with a tremendous gospel emphasis in their living rooms. That was 1982. And in view of the fact that our brother Jim Jarvis was coming into the work, there had been a growing exercise to help in the work in Gander, and so we felt before the Lord that we should move to the center part of the island. And by the early part of 1982, Brother Brian and I had looked around for a building to rent. The living rooms had grown too small, which was a very wonderful development. And we finally found a very large upstairs room, 30 by 30, about maybe two-thirds the size of this room, almost as high as the ceiling because it had been a tracking station during World War II. It had then become the provincial courtroom for Gander. And when we walked in to look at the room, there was just the final witness stand with a big black pipe in the middle of the floor, and that's what we found when we walked into that room. We were able to arrange a lease for that room, and that was to mark the beginning of the public gospel work in the little town of Gander, a town of about 10,000 people. We were to spend the next 10 years in Gander, and I can honestly say that they were 10 wonderful years. The gospel tent was pitched in 1982, and God came in wonderful blessing. Within just a month or so of that, in the month of October of 1982, the assembly was planted with, I think, around 18 or 19 in fellowship, and we began the work of seeking to see others won and the saints of God taught. By 1984, the upstairs room was beginning to get too small for us. And so we decided that we would go into the woods and cut some logs and try to see a permanent building established. And so we began in 1984, and by 1986, the building was finally completed, and our first conference was in 1987. That work has continued with a conference ever since. There has been a tremendous gospel emphasis that has emanated from Gander. Some of the Christians there have a real gospel scope. The open-air work has thrived there. Tent work has thrived there. And we're certainly thankful as we look back to what God has done in the central part of the island. By 1992, or even before that time, we began to sense that our work, our phase of the work in Gander, had come to an end. We felt that once God establishes an assembly and brethren are raised up to lead the saints of God, then it's time to move on. And there was a call from the east side of the island, just outside of St. John's, or actually part of St. John's. Some of the younger brethren had an interest, an exercise, to see the gospel furthered in the area of Malpearl. And so we approached the brethren. laid it all before them, and they said that they were happy for us to begin the work there. And so in 1992, we moved to that part of the island, the extreme east coast. And that has been where we have been since 1992. I wish I could tell you tonight that the work is booming and thriving. We have found that the labors in the 90s have not been that way. I find it interesting that as I have looked at God's work in Newfoundland, that there have been times when the work has thrived. And as I look back to the 1940s, when the work was initiated, my brethren that had been here in Woodland Drive and other places, we find that there were two assemblies planted in the 1940s. In the 1950s, there were four assemblies planted. In the 1960s, there were five assemblies that were established. In 1970, five more. 1980, five more. 1990, none. And really the 80s were the result of the labors of the 70s, for the most part. That will give you just a little idea as to the nature of the work. And as we look back to what God has done, 21 lampstands, from Goose Bay in the north, down to Charlottetown, where our brother Paul was just recently, and where God richly blessed, down to the south coast of Labrador, and then across to Flowers Cove, and down the northern peninsula, to Corner Brook, and then across to Buchans, and central Newfoundland, and eastern Newfoundland, 21 lampstands that have been scattered along the 11,000 miles of coastline of Newfoundland and Labrador. We are deeply thankful for what God has done. But it's quite clear that the work has drastically changed. And I believe as we look at the work of God at this moment, that we are in a sphere of consolidation. And in view of this, I would certainly encourage and appeal to the Christians here to direct prayers for that needy work. There are various factors that we are engaged with there. There's an economic factor that has hit the island in a very, very definite way. The economics of the cod moratorium, a lifestyle, a sphere of livelihood that went on for almost 500 years unabated. Thousands and thousands of individuals, of Newfoundlanders, linked with the inshore fishery, small boats, little fish plants, lots of work for everybody, was altered. And while, and I hope you don't sense that the fishery is dead, the fishery is very much alive, but the type of fishery has been altered likely for the rest of our days and has affected not a few, including many of the Christians. What that has resulted in is the fact that there have been literally thousands of young families that have had to leave the island. And realistically, I can't fault them for leaving. There have been young couples, Christians in the assembly, that have held on as long as they can. But invariably, their unemployment has run out. They want to work. They want to make a living for their family. They want to see a future, both for themselves and for their children. And so they have had to leave. And what once were thriving assemblies now have very few in the back seats, and sometimes very few in the assembly itself. It has definitely affected us. Coupled with that is also a growing prosperity. Sometimes Christians speak about Newfoundland as maybe the have-not province. And I know that there's not the prosperity there that maybe is here or in Ontario or other parts. But there is a tremendous degree of prosperity in Newfoundland. And that has resulted in a pulling away of gospel interest. It's very, very difficult to get people to come. They don't need God anymore. They're doing quite fine. Thank you very much. And what you are faced with, as I've already said, is what we're faced with. People have more than what they really need. Sadly, and I might as well tell it the way it is, the prosperity has touched the saints of God as well. Rich, increased with goods, and have needed nothing. And there's a growing lethargy, and I'm going to include myself in it. There's a growing lethargy that has affected the work. And coupled with the exodus of so many, there has been almost a growing discouragement that says, well, what's the use? And so instead of pursuing the advance of the kingdom of God, there are those who have maybe plunged into materialism, and they've made a go of it. But the work of God has lagged. There's a tremendous need in Newfoundland for the raising up of leadership. Men, could I include sisters as well, but brethren with convictions from the Word of God concerning the assembly testimony, the truths and the principles that bring honor and glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. Men and women that have a gospel scope to take the gospel to others. The work is not finished there yet. But it does seem as if it's gone from creature-orientated to assembly-orientated. And as you have watched brethren leave the island, there are likely no doubt reasons for that, but I can't help but sense that God is doing a work of taking workers away from a work that Christians might sense their responsibility. The work is theirs. And what we desperately need is to see brethren raised up with a gospel perspective, with a gospel interest and desire. And thank God there are some that appreciate the gospel thrust, the desire to see it taken to others. And we're thankful for what God has done and of what He is doing at the present time. And so, just in brief, I just want to tell you tonight that we do need your prayers, that the work might be preserved, that it might be further strengthened, further consolidated, that God would raise up laborers even there, and that we might use these last closing days of grace for His honor and for His glory and for the salvation of others. Now, I read in Ruth chapter 2, and I read that with this intention. Early on, in the early years of my time in Newfoundland, I was there with an exercise to know God's will. And I wasn't really sure if this was just a training ground for another place, or whether I was to remain on the island. The brethren at home, in my home assembly of Merlin, and I thank God for their memory. Most of them, if not all of them, are gone now. But thinking to be a help to me, they one day sent a letter by registered mail. It was a letter of commendation. Took me by surprise. And I have to admit that I was very unsettled by it. And so I wrote them a letter. I said, brother, thank you very much, but I really don't have peace about it. And I sent them back. And it began a period of time to seek to know God's will for my life personally. To know that I was just where He wanted me to be. And it wasn't that I was looking for a verse or trying to, you know, pull something out that would suit me. But reading in the book of Ruth one day, just in my daily reading, I read these words of Boaz to Ruth, where he said, go not to glean in another field, abide here fast by my maidens. And as I read those words, there was a settled peace that entered into my soul as I realized that this is where God wanted me at this point in time. I'm just so thankful for the grace of God amidst much failure, much weakness. We're unprofitable servants at best, but I'm so thankful that I'm able to look back and trace His hand and His grace and His wondrous purposes that has allowed just a sinner saved by grace to have a small part in the great workings of our God. That is God's purpose for all of us. He wants to use us where we are. And possibly He will send others to other parts of this world. But He will train you now. And I would certainly encourage you to train yourself in whatever sphere you can to get into the Word of God and fill your heart and your soul and your mind with this Word and with this book. Seek to get busy with the gospel now. Don't wait until you get there. Seek to see God's hand with you. Look for His hand in all the circumstances of life. And don't presume that when you see gospel interest now, that it will be there tomorrow. The work changes. People change. The time of visitation changes. And while I'm thankful for what God is doing now, and we could tell you, there's a Chinese student that was saved just last spring when Brother David and I were together in Mount Pearl. Thrilling story of how God is moving even yet. But we deeply need the presence of God and His preserving care upon the labors there, that the testimonies might be preserved and further blessed for His glory. Now, appreciate your time. I didn't expect to go to 9 o'clock, but we will pray. Father, we're thankful tonight for our Lord Jesus Christ. We bless Thee for all that He has accomplished. We look back to Calvary, and we're thankful, Father, for the great work of redemption. Thank You that that work satisfied heaven's justice. We believe that, Father, that work brought great delight to Thy heart. The plan of the ages was carried out and fulfilled, and the moment came when He cried, "Finished." And, Father, we're thankful that that work has met our need. We thank Thee that this is the very foundation of this gospel that is being preached in the four corners of the world tonight. And for what Thou hast done in our own lives and our own souls, we bow to give thanks. For what Thou hast done in this city, we thank